Well, I have my Bible open. Well, actually, believe it or not, you can open your Bible to Philippians, of course. But I have my Bible open right here to the book of Hebrews. This is the way Hebrews begins. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I have in my hand a file folder right here that has in the title part, Christmas Long Ago. Next week, we're going to start a series on Christmas Long Ago that will focus on what we read in Hebrews, the beginning of it. Actually, I anticipated getting into something Christmassy by the time we started December, but various things have caused us to back up a little bit, but we'll soon be there. December 22nd, Helen and I will be away. We will be in Arkansas for Christmas. Mike Arbia is going to teach Sunday school class for us. I wanted Mike to be able to come teach Sunday school class for us, if possible, because Mike is going to be part of the new church extension. My only regret is I won't be here to hear it, but I think it'll be recorded and I will be able to hear him in that way. But Mike has assured me I can visit him anytime after that. But that, I think, will be a very good thing for us. Philippians chapter 4. Now, I said last week, wasn't believed in all quarters, that we would be able to finish things this week, but God willing, we will. At the top of your page, and some of you may remember this from various connections in the past, the introduction, doing the natural thing spiritually. Look at what I've written here. One of my favorite quotes from Sinclair Ferguson is this. Paul, this is the Apostle Paul, was a man who knew how to do the spiritual things naturally and the natural things spiritually. I think I paraphrased it a little bit. But that quotation from the first time I read it in a Table Talk magazine a few years ago, that has stuck in my mind. I think I even preached a sermon one Sunday evening in Lakeside here on this, on that phrase. A goal that we must strive for is to naturally do the things that contribute to our spiritual well-being, like Bible reading, prayer, worship, fellowship, witnessing, and like things. We all know that, sadly, this can be a struggle sometimes. Similarly, we must also strive to do the natural things, the everyday necessities, like job, chores, shopping, and so on, to do those things in a manner that is pleasing to Christ. This also can be a struggle at times. From what we know about Paul, the Apostle Paul, as revealed in Scripture, he seemed to have a pretty good handle on both of these things. And thus, Sinclair Ferguson's quote. Now, how does that relate to what we're going to be looking at? Hold on here. Here we go. Lesson number 26 in our studies in Philippians. Practical Christianity continued, actually concluded. Lessons from a thank you note. Look at verse 10. Here's what Paul wrote. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Now for the moment, I'm going to stop there. A tiny bit more at the end of this book. Number six, in the list of things that if you go back to lesson number 23, don't try to do it right now, but you'll find a kind of a summary page of all that. Number six, be a thankful person. How relevant, how timely is this since we have just come off of Thanksgiving, a special time of Thanksgiving. Be a thankful person. The first bullet. There are a considerable number of passages in Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, which use the words thank or give thanks or thanksgiving. A large number of these verses talk about giving thanks to God. Giving thanks to God. Next bullet. One who loves the living and true God always has abundant reasons to be giving thanks to him. Does anybody recall hearing the story of Matthew Henry on an occasion when he was robbed?
Yes.
He actually wrote some notations about it in his journal. Matthew Henry was another journal writer. You've heard me advocate writing in a journal many times. Anybody remember what Matthew Henry wrote in his journal? That he was thankful in being robbed. How in the world could you be thankful in being robbed?
He wasn't hurt.
He was thankful that he wasn't hurt.
And he wasn't the robber.
He was thankful that he was robbed and was not the robber. He was thankful that although the robber got all, he didn't get much. Matthew probably didn't have much. There are always things to give thanks for. There are. The third bullet. The scriptures make it clear that it is also right and pleasing to God to give thanks to other people. Today's passage is a great example of this, even though it does not even use the word thank or thanksgiving, not even once. In the verses that I read. Make no mistake about it. Paul is giving thanks. Paul does a natural thing spiritually here. So here we go. A general summary of Paul's thank you note to the Philippians. First arrowhead. What he was sent. The latter part of verse 18. This is toward the end of that section. Reminds us of what it was. During his two-year house arrest in Rome, the Philippians had sent a gift to him by whom? Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus' name is found in verse 18 there, toward the latter part of it. Epaphroditus. The second arrowhead, why he sent it. Well, we can backtrack to an earlier part in the book, in chapter 2, the last verses of chapter 2, where Paul wrote about Epaphroditus and wrote very specifically about the illness that had befallen Epaphroditus in connection with bringing that gift from the church to Paul. Let's see if we can summarize it this way. Epaphroditus had become seriously ill. Epaphroditus had become seriously ill, but God had been merciful. So, Paul was sending him back home to his family and church. That's what we read about in the latter part of chapter 2. Epaphroditus had been selected by the church to be the bearer of their financial gift to Paul. Somehow, somewhere, Epaphroditus became ill, and it wasn't just a sniffle. It wasn't. Matter of fact, the way Paul describes it in chapter 2 is that Epaphroditus was on death's doorstep. He was. Matter of fact, it looked to Paul like Epaphroditus might die right there, which would have brought a huge burden of grief upon Paul. But God had mercy in answering Paul's prayers and restored Epaphroditus' health so that he could be sent back home. You're on the top of the second page with me. What he sent. Well, with Epaphroditus, when Paul sent Epaphroditus home, with him, he sent the answers to their request. What was their request? Well, their request, the church in Philippi requested to know how Paul was doing. After all, he was a prisoner in Rome. How was he faring during that imprisonment? Well, Paul sent the answers to their request. Now, let me just remind you of one thing. It's maybe my favorite thing. When Paul sends his letter back, in chapter 1, Paul says that one of the things that happened as a result of his imprisonment in Philippi is that the gospel spread through the Praetorian Guard. The soldiers, the elite soldiers who were in charge of guarding the imperial prisoners, not working 24-hour shifts, but certainly much shorter shifts than that, but always when one guard went off duty, another guard came on duty. And the Apostle Paul says in chapter 1 that the word was spreading, the reason for Paul's imprisonment. Did any of those soldiers come to know Christ as Savior? Well, Paul doesn't give any specifics on that or name any names, but boy, I'm telling you what, I'm going to be very disappointed if I don't see some of them in heaven and get a chance to talk to them at some time or another. So Paul answers their request, continuing, the spiritual instruction for their spiritual needs, the spiritual instruction for their spiritual needs, and that's what the body, the larger part of the body of Philippians, contains spiritual instructions for their spiritual needs. But then at the very end, at the close of the letter, attached his thank you note. And that's what we just read in chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. Verse 10 begins a thank you note. I think I've said before that we're living in a time when the writing of thank you notes has all but disappeared, sadly. All but disappeared. Dare I address myself to the younger folk in the room at this present time? And that is, write thank you notes after Christmas. It's not a bad thing to do. It's not a thing of the dark ages, you know. It's a good thing to do. But Paul attaches one here, and we can learn some significant things. So here we go. What can be learned from this thank you note? Well, what can be learned? We can learn some things about the Philippian church in what Paul writes here. We can also learn some things about God, but we can also learn some things about Paul. So let's begin to look at these things. First of all, what can we learn about the Philippian church? Number one, they were characterized by a constant concern for Paul. But they lacked the opportunity to express it. They had a constant concern for Paul, but they lacked the opportunity to express it. When the opportunity did come, they sprang into action. Now here's the last part of this first point here. And the words that you have to write express the terminology that Paul uses in describing their springing into action. They sprang into action like a tree springing into bloom. Like a tree springing into bloom. We live in a part of the country where, and we were just remarking on driving to church today, looking at the side of the road, and I don't know whether you took notice of this at all or not, but it almost looks like frost on the side of the road, on the grass, and it's the tiny, weeny little wildflowers that are presently in bloom, and sometimes they cover a whole area. If you look at them carefully, and probably not too many people look at them carefully, I love to look at those things on bike rides. My wife wonders why I took so long getting home. I take pictures of stuff and get down on the ground to take pictures and all. Those, the little flower on those is about that big. The little area. They have a little bit of a violet shade to them. And even the smallest of the wildflowers are so precisely fashioned, so intricately fashioned, so delicate and beautiful. Well, we're talking about trees here now, and our trees kind of run behind schedule down here. Will we ever have fall-colored leaves on the trees? We probably will a few months from now. It'll happen. It's like our trees didn't get the memo or something. But for most of the country, trees are now in a rather dormant phase. I remember many years ago, after we had lived in Florida for several years and I had adjusted to Florida life, I actually was invited to come up north, I think up into the Buffalo, New York area, to preach at a couple churches up there of people that I knew. And when I flew up there, I don't remember exactly where I was landing, and looked down from the plane, it was a bleak sight. It really was. It was bleak. This was toward Easter time. It was bleak. And I looked at the lake. I don't know what lake it was. Maybe Lake Erie or whatever. And I wondered what in the world all that was. It was the ice on the lake still. It was new to me, sort of. You know, I hadn't seen it in such a long time. Trees go through losing their leaves and being barren. And then when springtime comes, that's why people in most of the rest of the country are so enamored with springtime and when the blossoms come out on the trees. Well, Paul likens the church in Philippi jumping at the opportunity that they had like a tree springing into bloom. Number two. This is not the first time that they had given to support him. When he left Philippi, after the founding visit, which we read about in Acts chapter 16, 11 through 40, they, that is the church there, partnered with him in his continuing ministry by twice sending gifts to him in what city? Thessalonica. Twice sending gifts to him in Thessalonica. Even though they were young Christians. These were young Christians in Philippi. They're not seasoned saints who had walked with Christ for many, many years. They were just pretty new in Christ. And they saw the opportunity to help him. Number three, what else can we learn about the Philippian church from this thank you letter? In sending their gift to him in Rome, they shared with him in his trouble. That's the way Paul describes it. They shared with him in his trouble. Some pretty significant things, I think, to learn about the Philippian church, but there's also some things that we can learn about God, and although this point looks a lot shorter, it really has four subpoints. Number one, he, that is God, will see to it that his servants are taken care of. He will see to it that his servants are taken care of. Isn't that a comforting thing to know? Because sometimes God's servants in various places in the world, and you know, wherever we fit in the economic range of things right here, when we have the opportunity to go somewhere else in the world, I remember particularly, Larry, you'll remember this too, when we went to Haiti. That was a pretty, pretty economically depressed area. I mean, from the time we landed at Port-au-Prince Airport and began our drive over the mountain to the southern part of the island, economically depressed like you wouldn't believe. Like a shanty town, and shanty town is even an overestimate of what it was. I mean, much of it built with cardboard and everything that went on for miles and miles and miles and miles.
Is the little church still in the park?
Larry, I do not know the answer to that. I do not know. I'd love to know the answer to that. We'll have to see if we can follow that out. God will see to it that his servants are taken care of. Number two, there is no shortage of riches with God. Well, you know that, don't you? What's the song we used to sing, us older folk? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. Yeah. No shortage of riches with him. The third point. Gifts given for the support of the work of the Lord are like offerings with a fragrance and are pleasing to him. You know how much space is spent in the Old Testament books presenting the Levitical law and such, and all the laws concerning the sacrifices, describing the sacrifices in detail and what was to be offered with the sacrifices, and how often we read the words that when that sacrifice is offered, it is a fragrant smell to God. It is a fragrant smell to God. And the way God designed things, those special recipes for the things that accompanied the sacrifices, was to very specifically represent the fact that offerings presented to God in the right way, the right offerings presented in the right way, are like a fragrance in his nostrils. They're pleasing to him. Now, I realize that, you know, some folks have an allergic response to fragrances, and that's very unfortunate, but fragrant sacrifices are always pleasing to God. God's not allergic to the fragrant sacrifices which are offered to him. Number four, gifts given to his work are like investments for which he will surely pay the... I'm going to let you tell me what this word should be. What is it now? Interest? Did somebody say that? Interest is the word I've selected here. Gifts given to his work are like investments for which he will surely pay the interest.
I must be looking at my checking.
Now, we will not have an offering plate passed in our presence today. I don't know whether we'll ever see an offering plate passed again, or the, you know, the plate with the communion elements passed again. I don't know. COVID kind of changed things, didn't it? But we have the opportunity, dare I say, we have the privilege, dare I say, we have the responsibility to give regularly for the Lord's work. to give regularly for his work, and to remember that we're not just, you know, lightening our checkbook or our pocketbook when we give. We're investing in the Lord's work. And God takes care of those who support his work. Whether, you know, wherever you fit on the scale of do we still give the tithe or do we give more than the tithe or whatever. I had a pastor many, many years ago who said, God is able to make our nine-tenths go further than we could have made the ten-tenths go. Or that is, God is able to make the part that we have left over after we've given to him go further than the whole amount could have gone. Very true. Third of all, there are things that we learn about Paul here. Number one, he had learned the secret of being content in every situation. I think these are some of the most wonderful verses that we read about Paul's contentedness. Verse 12, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul had learned the secret about being content in every situation. His mind calmly bowed to the will of God. His mind calmly bowed to the will of God in every condition in which he was placed. In every condition in which he was placed. I've mentioned this, I think, many times before, but a number of years ago, we had as one of our studies in Sunday school, one of the great Puritan classics entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. That title is such a marvelous title. You know, coming up with a good book title. I don't think they worried about coming up with attractive covers back then. You know. But that title is marvelous.
Who wrote that?
I think it was Jeremiah Burroughs. Jeremiah Burroughs, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. Paul certainly knew that rare jewel. But it was entitled A Rare Jewel because not everybody, matter of fact, most people in this world, wouldn't you agree, have not learned the secret of contentment. Always wanting more. So, Paul bowed to the will of God in every condition in which he was placed. Number two, at one and the same time, Paul could make a comprehensive claim to self-sufficiency, that in 13a, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, and also express his entire dependence on Christ alone. Paul says, I can do all things. That's the first part. Through him who strengthens me. Through Christ who strengthens me. Are these two things incompatible? That is, self-sufficiency and entire dependence upon Christ? Not according to what Paul wrote here. Not according to that. Note the important rule of biblical interpretation. One interpretation, many applications. One interpretation, many applications. And the one interpretation for this verse is that I can do all things. If you think of where Paul is and what he is experiencing, then you have to understand the fact that what Paul is saying in the first instance with regard to this verse is, I am a prisoner right now. I am bound. I cannot leave from this location. I need support to help me live under these conditions. I do not know, and again, Philippians kind of earlier on in chapter 1 expresses Paul's dilemma as to where this is going to lead. Is this going to lead to his death? or will this lead to his release? I think he's calm enough, it seems to me, in chapter 1, to have concluded that God is going to spare his life so he'll be able to continue his ministry. But the fact of the matter is, Paul says, I can do all things. I can live under these kind of conditions because of what Christ does, because of Christ in me. That's what. The many applications, do we have applications where we can legitimately apply Philippians 4:13 to the things that we face? Well, you know, one of the common illustrations that's used as a misapplication of Scripture is to take Philippians 4:13 into the locker room and claim it as your guarantee that your team's going to win this game. That's not warranted at that point. I don't think Florida claimed that last night. I don't know how many of you guys are college football fans. I think it's the best time of year, but also the most taxing time of year. Emotionally, I'm shot most of the time. But yesterday, in the bits of football that I watched, and I'm sure a lot more will be said about this and written about this, from the time I watched Michigan beat Ohio State, which made me very happy, and somebody from Michigan decided to plant the Michigan flag on the Ohio State thing on the middle of the field, and a riot of sorts broke out. You know what? That was not the last of the knuckleheaded attempts to do that very thing. And when I went to bed last night and I was ready to go to bed before the Florida game was over and they had won the game and I was happy to go to bed thinking that they won, but I thought to myself, I said to Helen even, I want to see the end of the game and I want to see the sportsmanship at the end of this game, the good old boys from Florida. And somebody planted the flag there and another skirmish broke out and I had forgotten all about this. But do you know who is rather famed for planting the Oklahoma flag on foreign territory? I can't remember what school it was, but when they won a huge victory, it might have been at Ohio State or one of those places. None other than Baker Mayfield, the irrepressible Baker Mayfield. Well, how did I get off on all that from a fine Sunday school lesson? Erase this, Mike. Where was I? Number three. More important to him, that is to Paul, than receiving their gifts was the fact that he desired for them to receive the fruit that would result from their giving. Isn't that a great point? More important than receiving their gifts was the fact that he desired for them, that is the Philippians, to receive the fruit that would result from their giving. Wow. And finally, next to finally, number four, Paul was a thankful person to God and man. Paul was a thankful person.
To God and man.
Number five, for all this, Paul gave glory to God. Where does that come from? Verse 20. You know, it says at the end of verse 19, my God will surely supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's three more verses in the book. Verse 21, Paul says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Two final observations, and both of these, I think, are very significant here in Paul's final greetings and grace. The first is that no one is named, that is, no one is named by name, but everyone is included. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Not a name is named. It wasn't that long ago, just this past week, that I finished reading Romans again. And again, I'm blown away when I read Romans 16 and all of the names that are given in Romans 16, most of whom we know virtually nothing. A fascinating chapter. Here, Paul doesn't name a single name. There were saints even in Nero's household. Does that blow your mind? There were saints even in Nero's household. Wow. Yeah, you know, if I could snap my finger and have about an hour to share with you all the details about Nero, our heads would be spinning around, or we'd be throwing up. One or the other, maybe both. There were saints in his household. God has his people. Are you ever amazed? I'm talking athletically this morning in many respects. When you hear the testimony, I mean a clear testimony by an athlete on a team of a whole bunch of egocentric individuals, and yet God has not just one, but he has individuals who truly know him and are a testimony to him. Here's our final point, you guys. Grace at the end, as it was in the beginning. What do you mean, as it was in the beginning? Here's the way Paul begins. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The end of the book, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You check out every single one of the epistles of Paul, all 13 of them. You'll find grace at the beginning and grace at the end. And may I say to you, as a little parenthetic statement says, and grace is everywhere in between. Isn't that the way it is with your life? Your life in Christ began with grace. Matter of fact, there was grace. There was grace before we were in Christ. There was. And there's grace everywhere in between. Well, it's kind of sad coming to the end of a study. But we'll move on, okay? We'll move on. Sometime in the not too distant future, read through the whole book of Philippians without pausing at all. Read through the whole thing, just like the people in Philippi would have read it through when they received the letter. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we have read the book of Philippians many times. We've even heard it preached on many times. And Father, I pray that your word would dwell in us richly in all wisdom. And Lord, specifically with regard to things that we've looked at today, Lord, make us a thankful people. And make us a generous people, a giving people. Thank you, Father, for what you have given to us. Especially for the gift of Christ. Bless us as we go forth from here to worship, Lord, and help us to worship in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.